Ephesians chapter 1, I'm reading the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
Paul will write a little later in Ephesians, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know him better. And Father, as we pause and gather together on this Good Friday, we ask that you would meet with each and every one of us. And that as we sit under your word and reflect upon the death of Christ, that through our time together we would know you better, and that our hearts would be filled with joy and confidence in your Son. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, please do have Ephesians 1 open in front of you. We'll be reflecting on that in a moment. But as we look back, what have been the most important historical events of the last 2,000 years? Now, of course, to be a historical event, it has to be something that really happens. And it has to be something, of course, that is really important and has an impact on a lot of people. We could sort of set up a competition, couldn't we? We could get the history teachers to come in and tell us what they think is the most important historical event. We've got a number here. We won't ask them now, but there are a number of candidates, aren't there, that could be brought forward. Maybe something like the Magna Carta. We're establishing how we're to function as a nation under the rule of law. Or you could make a case for the assassination of the Archduke Franz Ferdinand. Didn't happen on this soil, but triggering the First World War and the knock-on effects to the Second World War. We could bring in the biology teachers and ask them what are the really big events of the last couple of thousand years. And maybe they could speak about the discovery of penicillin or the discovery of DNA, how that has changed and had such a huge impact on us. We could bring in the music department and say, actually, life is so much more than science. And they could share with us about the birth of classical music or whatever they wanted to share with. What are the big historical events? Something that really happens and really makes a difference. Well, you will know only too well that as we gather this morning, for a few moments, we want to make the case for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the great event. And I just want to remind you that it is a historical event. Jesus of Nazareth was executed a little under 2,000 years ago by the Romans just outside Jerusalem. It was the crucifixion of the God-man. Jesus, who was fully man and was fully God, was crucified on that Friday sometime around 33 AD. It really happens. But why is it such a big deal. What did it change? Why is that gruesome death of such interest to so many people? And to answer that question properly, we just need to think about how it fits into the bigger picture when it comes to world history. You see, we are told in our various classrooms that this universe happened by chance, that the whole thing is random, that there is no purpose to the universe, but somehow that we have evolved to a degree that we can try and impose some sort of order onto our universe. But that is not the real story. The Bible speaks quite differently. God brought this creation into being. And it was a purposeful creation. These verses tell us that even before the creation of this world, God had a plan. The passage takes us back into eternity past, verse 4. And he had a plan to have a people who would be with him and enjoy him forever and to be his children. And this Bible passage takes us from before the creation of the worlds all the way to the end of history. In verse 10, where everything is brought together under Jesus Christ in perfect unity, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and his people will enjoy him forever. Planned in eternity past, the creation brought into being, with a destination in God's mind of everything brought together under Christ. That is the real story. That is where the universe came from and to where it is going. But there is an issue. There is an issue, isn't there, with creation and with God's great plan. You see, why was the cross needed? Why the death here in the middle of history? Why was that needed in this great plan? Well, it's because of our sin. You see, God could not accept us. God could not take us to himself as his children. God could not live with those who are sinful, and our sin is a barrier, a huge problem to a holy God. Before him needed to be holy and blameless people, cleansed, acceptable to him, welcome in his sight. His great eternal plan, his great future, there'd be no sin there, no evil. And we see in the cross God's solution to the sin problem, a solution that was essential for the fulfillment of his great plan. That he might have a people who would be with him and enjoy him for eternity in that new creation. And what God did for us in Christ at the cross is lavish in generosity and kindness. We're going to be focusing on verse 7 of chapter 1. Just have a look at it again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. When we look at the cross, we see something that is lavish. An amazing gift. I do not know whether you've ever had a lavish gift. something expensive, something wonderful, something generous. A child that is given, or a grown adult, young person is given a car. Maybe you've been given a holiday, some remarkable gift. Undeserved. Well, as we look at the cross, we see a lavish gift of the Son. Well, what does this verse tell us as this verse sits here in the middle of this great plan in Ephesians 1, going from before eternity to the end of history? What does it tell us about this central event of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it dealing with the sin problem? We'll have a look again at it. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption. We have redemption in Jesus. Now, redemption is a really important Bible word. It speaks of release. Release usually from slavery. Slavery, tragically, is making a huge comeback, isn't it, in this country, and is a growing industry. It is wicked to see people taken into slavery, held in captivity, and exploited. Often in the first century, slavery was not as vicious as modern slavery is. It was a way, at times, out of bankruptcy. You'd worked, but your crops had failed, your business had failed, and you and your family were on the point of starvation. There was no state safety net in the same way that there is now. And one of the ways out of poverty and destitution was into slavery. You sold yourself to a master. You were owned to be their workers. And you were stuck, or could be stuck, in that situation. But in redemption, you are bought out. Someone pays your owner, and you are brought out of that slavery, brought out of that situation. There is release for you. In Christ, there is release. There is redemption through the cross. What sort of slavery was it that we were in? What sort of slavery did we need to be redeemed from? Well, the rest of the verse tells us about what was paid to get us out and what we were freed from. You see here what was paid. We were redeemed through His blood. Jesus's blood. A rescuing price was paid. This takes us back to one of the great redemptions in the Bible, the redemption of Israel from slavery in Egypt to be rescued by God. They were redeemed from slavery, but blood was shed. A lamb was killed, and the blood put over the doorposts. Redemption and blood go together in the Bible. And Jesus shed His blood. He gave His life for our redemption. His blood. And what sort of redemption, what sort of release did the shedding of His blood bring? Well, again, the verse tells us, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. I know of no more beautiful phrase than that. The forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness. It means release. It means pardon. It means cancellation. It means letting go. God redeemed us in Christ Jesus through His blood. He released us from our sins. He cancelled our sins. To have our sins forgiven means that he does not count them against us. We have all done things wrong. Every single person in this room, if you get them to give you an honest history of their lives, an honest history of their last week, you would see that each and every one of us have broken God's rules. We have not loved him as we ought. We will have thought evil things. We will have complained and been bitter. There may have been sexual impurity in thought, if not in deed, drunkenness, and our histories. There will be much within our histories of cheating, of lies. We have all broken God's rules. But Jesus died that we might have forgiveness, cancellation, release, and complete pardon, removal, deletion of those things. Removed, burned, taken away, that we might stand before him, accepted, holy, blameless, and then adopted as his children. You see, God is working out his wonderful plan for our world from before the creation, and to bring it to completion at the return of Christ, to have a people who would enjoy him forever. And an essential part of that plan was to provide for our redemption, for the forgiveness of sins, that we might be holy and blameless before him and adopted. That's what we see as we look at the cross. Christ achieving that for us. Is there anything bigger? Is there anything more important? Is there anything more wonderful? Is there anything more generous? Is there anything more lavish? Is there anything more full of grace than the gift of Christ on the cross in love? For our redemption, for our forgiveness of sins. Just a few words as we head towards a close about our response. We just need to ask the question, and it may be particularly important for any who are new or just wrestling things through, although it may be a very important question for any number of us. How do I receive this forgiveness? How does this forgiveness become mine? How can I enjoy these blessings and get caught up into the great plan and not be rejected at the judgment? Well, I want to share with you how you don't do it, to help us to think how we do receive it. If you've been watching the news this week, you will have seen remarkable events in the cricketing world. The Australian cricket captain was caught cheating. He is a remarkably brilliant cricketer. And if you go online, don't go to the BBC website, they've edited it. Watch the full press conference that he gave yesterday. And it is actually deeply moving. Because you see a young man broken, sobbing. It's actually very, very touching. His father, I think it is behind him and puts his hand on his shoulder. He speaks of the sense of shame and disgrace and hurt at what he's done. He recognizes that he will have to carry this for the rest of his life. And as a dad, you just feel for this young man. But what jumped out at me is he said, I want to try and earn back respect and forgiveness. I want to earn forgiveness. With God, we do not earn forgiveness. We, like that Australian cricket captain, the only difference for him is his sin has been exposed. We too would rightly sob if we saw the reality in many ways of our lives. But we do not earn forgiveness. Forgiveness is given to us freely as a gift. We receive it as we cry out and ask for it from Jesus Christ. We receive it as we just put our trust in him. And it comes as a gift. What a relief that it doesn't have to be earned. It is a free gift from God, who all who cry out to his son and all who put their faith in his son. Would you like that gift if you have not already received it? Cry out to Christ, give him your life and ask for that forgiveness, and you will receive it this very morning. What about those who have been forgiven already? I think one of the things we need to do is be reminded that our sin really has been dealt with. That death was completely sufficient for your sin and for my sin. As a pastoral team staff, we have been reading Richard Sibbes's The Bruised Reed. It's an old Puritan classic. We've been reading it together on Tuesday afternoons. And one of the great famous quotes from there is, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. There is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. He really has dealt with our sins. And finally, surely, as we reflect upon this, it must simply be to praise God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, of which redemption is one of the ones that is linked. Surely we just must turn to him in our hearts and praise him and thank him for what he has done for us in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. And so to God goes the glory. Let's stand and sing as we close.
So love, he, the world, as he gave us.
Let's remain standing. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.